Amen. So today for my text, I'm going to be going to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And while you're turning there, I've labeled this message, "What is the purpose of life?" And not just what is the purpose of life, but why do we have that purpose? And starting in John chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." And today, that's mostly for context, but we're really going to focus on verse 6 and 7, where it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the question is, what is the purpose of life? And I know right here it doesn't seem to answer that, but to get the idea of that, you have to go back to answer that. Why are we here? It's how did we come here in the first place? So if we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, we like to joke, Pastor Nate, that we need context in all the sermons, and this time I happen to need the beginning, so. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, it says, "And God said, Let us make man our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And I know we all know the story of creation, so I'm going to go through it rather fast. But the point I wanted to point out is God said, "Let us make man our image." Because we know he's made everything. Creation has happened. He created all the animals and the earth. And now he says, we're going to make man our image. And the point for that is God created us to have a relationship with him. That's why we were created, because God said, "I want to have a relationship with you." He made us perfect. There was no sin at the time. We were just perfectly designed to fulfill that purpose. But then we know that sin came in. We all know the story of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and how they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, "You weren't supposed to do that." And then the problem was that sin came in there and it ruined that relationship. So now, to this day, we still have that sin. And so our purpose of life, if that's to know God and to have a relationship with him, that purpose is ruined because we chose that sin, and all it does is bring separation from us and God. There's nothing we can do about that sin for ourselves. But then back in John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I want to point out those three aspects. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." And what that actually means. And when he says, because when he's talking about the Father here, he's talking about God, the one we were designed to have a relationship with until sin came into the picture. And he says, "I am the way. I am the way to the Father," to put it that way. And the point is, Jesus is the one who fulfilled that. We all know how he came. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Joseph was his adopted father. And he came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again. But the point of that was because of that relationship was broken. And when you can't bring that together, that's why Jesus came in, to meet that need. So now our purpose is fulfilled. So that makes our purpose Jesus, because without Jesus, there's no purpose in life. If there's no Jesus, we can't. Why are we even in church if there's no Jesus Christ to meet that need? And then, so he says, "I am the way. I am the way to God, because without me, you can't have a relationship with God." He also says, I am the truth, and I take, there are two things I take out of this. You notice he says the truth, not a truth, not this is one of the ways to get to God. You can choose this way. He says, I am the truth. And if you think about it, he's the truth because we know that everything is under the curse of sin. We know everything is condemned under sin. So if we try to get to God any other way with ourselves under the bondage of sin, it's worthless. That's why Jesus had to be perfect. He was not under sin, because if Jesus had sinned, if Jesus was born of a man, it would be wasted because he would have sin. And you cannot free sin with something under the curse of sin, if that makes sense. Because Jesus said, that's why Jesus is the way. He's the truth. And notice this, he says, I am the truth. It's not I might be the truth. You see in the entire Bible, when you read here, when it talks about salvation, it never says anything like, if you accept Christ, you might be saved. You could be saved. It says, you will be saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, this might work. Being a Christian is a 100% this is. He's speaking in definitive here. He's saying, I am the truth. I am the way to get to heaven. Because in John 14, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, and Thomas is like, how do we get there? Because the point of heaven is to have a relationship with God. That's why God created heaven. That's the thing we look forward to when either after we die or the rapture comes, is going to heaven to know God and Christ. So if the point of our life is Jesus, the point is he's the only way there, and we know we're going there because Jesus is what we believe in. When we try to say that we can go to heaven in a different way other than Jesus, it's like God put the thing, 1 + 1 = 2. And if I can tell you, and I can try to tell you 1 + 1 = 3, because maybe if I just add it, it will work, that's not going to work. And people have tried it, and I can guarantee you 100% of the people who don't trust Jesus themselves don't make it. Because Jesus said, I am the way. It's quite simply right there. And then he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And this kind of sums up these three points, because if Jesus is the life, because death is the absence of life. So if Jesus is the life, if there's no Jesus, what's the purpose of life? That's why we have life and we were created. We were created with a spirit to understand, to know God in a way. We can't perfectly know him, but we can have a relationship with him. He can be like a father to us. He can know us. But without Jesus coming in and with that sin still there, what's the point of life? Just to go in this life and go to hell? That's why without Jesus, there's no life. Because without Jesus, there's no life, which means it's just death. So the point is, I'm trying to make out of this verse is, Jesus is the way to God. And there is a way. Our sin is our problem. I like to say, sin is the ultimate curse. But Jesus is the perfect remedy. Because without Jesus, there's no point. What's our purpose in life if Jesus isn't here to do that? And that's why if you're not saved, all you have to do is accept Jesus into your life. He made it quite simple. He said he gave us the perfect way. He gave us his life so we could come to him. But then you also have to ask, well, how does this apply to us as believers? Because Jesus is talking to the disciples here. And it says in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. So our purpose is to have a relationship with God. Sin came in the way. Christ has covered that sin. So now we can have a relationship with God. But how do we do that? And the Bible talks about how we have a father and son relationship with God. And Jesus is our perfect example, because Jesus doesn't go away after salvation. He was the perfect son compared to us. That's why God compares Adam, where sin came through, and Christ, where life came through. And it talks about how Christ was the perfect fulfillment for that sin. So because of that, we can come to God. But Christ is also a perfect example, because we still have a relationship. There's that standing with God that has settled that salvation. Once we are saved, we are part of his family. We stand on his level, and Christ and God can look at us and say, there is one of my children. But then there's also that fellowship with God, because we still have a sin nature. You can get saved and your sin is still there. We still have a sin nature. None of us are perfect. And that blocks what we call like our fellowship with God. Because when like our parents, we can compare that to salvation. We can't say we're not part of the children of our parents, but we can still block that relationship with disobedience. That fellowship can be disrupted in a way. But that is why to start a relationship with Jesus, you have to get rid of the sin. Because if the sin is there, that blocks God. God can't have a relationship with him. It's not that he doesn't want a relationship with us because of sin. It doesn't say, he's not like being stubborn saying, if you have sin, I'm not going to come near you. It's he can't, because that's the way it is. He wants us to come to him, but we have to choose that. And so first you have to get rid of the sin to have a relationship with him. And I saw four things I kind of picked out of the Bible. There are many more, but four things that Christ did in his relationship with God that we can live out. That's why we have the Gospels, because that's Christ's story of his life on earth and what he's done. So my first one is in prayer. The first, you notice Christ did a lot in his prayer life. Please turn to Mark 1:35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." And this is talking about Jesus. In the verse before, it says, "And he healed many that were sick of divers, diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." So Christ has been busy, and it says, "And in the morning, rise up a great while before day." Kind of get the idea of, before the sun comes up, Christ came out to pray. Now why that's important is because we know Jesus was a man. So, and we know he hungered. It talks about how he ate after his resurrection to prove he wasn't a ghost. And we know he asks that the Samaritan woman at the well for a drink of water. He had human needs because he was human. So I assume he needed sleep. It talks about how he doesn't have a place to lay down his head in the Bible, where he doesn't have a place to sleep. So I'm sure Christ was tired, and yet he still put that priority first to prayer. He still got up early in the morning to pray. And this verse isn't saying that all of us need to get up at 12 at midnight and get up to pray. I'm sure God wants us to fulfill our basic needs of sleep, but we can always have a time to pray. If we miss that in our life, that's going to throw your day way off, because prayer is us talking to God. And if we don't talk to him, how can we have a relationship with him? If we don't talk to him, how are we going to listen to him when he talks to us? It's just like hearing what he has to say and like, okay, that's it. But he still prayed. I mean, my favorite Bible characters is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we see he prayed 3 times a day. And I don't think that was just at mealtimes. Lord, please help me. Thank you for the food. Please help the king not to pass a law to get us all killed today. No. I don't think he just prayed at every mealtime or just prayed before bed. He actually prayed 3 times a day. And in Daniel chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about how he was one of the top people in the kingdom. I'm sure he was a busy guy, but he still prayed 3 times a day. And I'm not saying we have to spend hours in prayer, but if Daniel could do that, he could put that in his Christian walk. If he put that prayer first, then we really don't have an excuse, do we, to skip out on prayer. We're never too busy for prayer. I'm sure even how busy we are, God is always going to give us the opportunity to pray. So one way we grow in our relationship with God is in prayer. Our second is in the Word. In the Bible, it talks about, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, how it talks about Jesus' temptation in the desert. And we don't really, Jesus didn't really, I don't think he really had a Bible going around. Not everybody owned a Bible back then. But he obviously understood Scripture. He knew Scripture, and he applied it. And this is his temptation, and we know how the devil's tempting him. He says, The Bible says, don't do that. The Bible says, you're not supposed to tempt me. The Bible says, I'm not supposed to bow before you, Satan. And this kind of goes with prayer, because prayer is us talking to God, and the Bible is basically God talking to us, what he wants us to understand. And so if Jesus put the word first, if the Bible is first, then that's why Pastor Nate tells our youth group, have a Bible reason. Because if it's God speaking to us and we back it up on what God says, for one, it can't be disputed because it's truth. And for two, it's not going to fail us. If we put it on there, that's always sure. It's like having a firm foundation. That's why we say, put it on the Bible. Because that's what God wants from us. And that's what Jesus did. We don't see a lot of times where he uses the Bible, where he brings it up, but he definitely knew his Bible. He brings up the prophecies that he's fulfilled. He brings up these passages. We know he had a pretty good knowledge of the Bible, which is why memorization is a good part of learning about God and growing closer in our walk with God, because God likes us to get in his word. And then in my third point, God wants us to pray to him. God wants us to get in his word. And God wants us to love others. We see this in Jesus' entire life. He loved other people even when they didn't deserve it. That's why he called the disciples. How many of them deserved it? How many of us deserved it? That's why Christ came in the first place. He gave his life up because he loved us. So why can't we sometimes love others? I don't like that person. How much better are we than them? If Pastor just preached on being self-righteous, we can't be self-righteous, because compared to God, we're nothing. We're sinners. We have no choice. And everybody else is on the same level as us. We're all sinners. But Christ still loved us. So if Christ can love us, then why can't we show that love to the neighbor, the friend across the street, the friends, the people we interact with? I'm sure they, even if they don't realize it, they want to be loved by God. That's why God created us, to point us back to that relationship with God. And to do that, you have to love God. That's what God did. God loved us enough to send Christ. It's why it says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So we can show that love. So we grow in God through prayer. We grow in God through his word and in our love, our unconditional love. And to kind of like tie it together, the fourth point in our commitment and obedience to God's will. In Matthew 26, verse 39, it says how Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is right before his crucifixion. This is right before he is about to be crucified, probably the hardest point of his life. And he says, he's honest to God. He says, I don't want to do this, but if you want me to, I will. And that's an example in our life, because first of all, I've heard this many times, but Jesus has never asked us to do something he hasn't done himself. He's always gone through that. That's the reason he's such a good friend to us, because he has gone through everything we have gone through. He's been tempted. He's gone through trials. He was there on the cross for us. And if Christ could do that, then it kind of seems kind of silly when we hold back the little tiny things from God, say, I don't want you to use that, God. I want that for myself. Which, I'm not saying we have to give up our lives. We have to give up everything. But the idea of giving it up is, I want to use it for God. I'm going to let God use this however he wants. It's like Pastor is saying, throwing out the line and throwing out the fishing pole so we can't take it back. We can't. So we don't bring it back and just go, I want this back. We have to give it to God. And to conclude it, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15:22. How does this all tie together in John 14? How Jesus is our way and our truth and our life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall we be made alive. Our purpose of life is to grow in a relationship with God, to have that relationship. And that's why we have eternity, to always grow with that. But sin came into that and Christ saved us. So the point is now, we can have that relationship with God, but it has to be through Christ. Because if it's not Christ, it's vain. It's death. Sin doesn't bring anything but separation. And Christ is the only way to fill that void, to pay that penalty. And it's a penalty we'll never be able to pay back. Not in eternity, not now, not ever. That's love. So our first step in that relationship is, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, to believe in Him. It's a great thing to become a part of the family of God. It's an adventure you'll never, ever regret. But then for those of us who are saved, it's, where do we put Christ in our lives? Where does He go in our lives? Do we put Him as a goal we have to obtain, something to live for? Because Christ has done everything for us. We owe Him our lives. But we have to be willing to give that to Him. We have to continue to go, I want to grow more into that relationship like God does with Jesus. And something I love Rand Hummel has always said is, you can be as close to God as you want to be. It's God's faith isn't the limit. Our faith is the limit. We just have to be willing to do that. Let's close in prayer.